Well, I trust as God has ministered to our hearts in the 40 days with Christ, that as we shared, that it'd be more than just a sermon series or daily devotionals or worship songs or maybe even video clips or skits or things that maybe you've been inspired by, but that we would understand that in each and every day that we are drawing closer to Him. We've shared over the last few weeks basically how we can be more like the Master. And that's been our heart in this 40 days with Christ. We've looked at the C, the H, and the R in sort of an acrostic of 40 days with Christ. The C, just to kind of review very quickly, was compassion, calling, and commitment. We want to keep these before us, don't we? That that C of Christ is His heart. H, as we shared in week two, holiness, hospitality, heaven and hell, these motivators that draw us to Him, to draw closer to Him. And then last week we shared about repentance and restoration, restitution, resolved to change and be changed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to address some of the challenges of living for Christ. So after we begin to follow Christ, that's called discipleship, we can encounter many pitfalls, primarily due to our own personal weaknesses, due to temptation, due to infirmities in our hearts and our minds, and even in relationship with one another, learning to get along, getting used to the family of God, getting used to loving our enemies, to showing forth God's love in each and every way that we can. And so I want us to examine both the problems and the solutions as we look at the I in our 40 days with Christ. We're looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading with verse 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Perhaps not a more powerful section of Scripture in all the Word of God to instruct our hearts of how we walk in relationship with Christ. I was thinking over the last week as we were sharing different devotionals and so forth that there's a lot of pitfalls. There are sometimes even areas where people fall astray. And in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus points it out to us. But I want us to look at some of these problems with honesty, transparency this morning, but also look that God has not left us here to fend for ourselves. We certainly serve a God who's able to intervene in our hearts and lives. First of all, when we say, "Give me an eye," we must understand the problem that we each face in our human bodies. We understand that one of the problems that we have is our infirmities. Sometimes we have heard various references to sin or sin improperly so called, but verse 26 specifically speaks in biblical language about this term infirmities. Sometimes when we think of infirmities, we think of the infirm or those that are sick or fighting illness and suffering. And in a sense, because we are fallen men and women, boys and girls, each and every one of us are broken. We have brokenness in our spirit. And this is the sin problem that comes into our life, that we understand that we have these infirmities that only the Spirit can help to correct and refine and transform by His power. Infirmities are sometimes defined as a want of strength or inability to produce desired results. I would perhaps want to clarify just a bit in some areas in this, that temptation, infirmities, and sin are not to be confused. Sometimes they get lumped into one big basket, and people assume that they're synonymous, and they are not. In fact, sin denotes a transgression and disobedience not attributed to ignorance. If you will allow me to just share the classic Wesleyan definition of sin, is a willful transgression against a known law of God. And so within those parameters, we understand that sin is willful, it's disobedience, it's not just this one little glimpse or little missing of the mark portion of sin, although that's biblical language. But infirmities picks up on our humanness, on our frailty, even on our imperfections, and what it means to be human and still serving God and trying to be a Christian and follow Him in discipleship. I want to first mention, and you see it there before you, that sin must be confessed with repentance. I already preached enough about that last week. If you weren't here for that message or for Sunday night's message, I urge you, go to YouTube or Facebook and pull both of those up, because you'll hear more than you want. Everything you ever asked about repentance but were afraid to ask, it's in those messages on repentance. So I'm not going to re-preach that this morning, but let me just say and quote from the Word of God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned ever, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then in chapter 2, He says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank God that He can help us when we confess and repent of our sins. Secondly, this morning, we must understand, if we're going to deal with the problem of our humanness and our frailty, our imperfections, that temptation must be overcome. It must be dealt with in our life. You say, well, I can't help those things that come to my mind or those temptations that come. I've shared this a few times, but it's one of the best illustrations that I can think of what some people do with temptation. You've heard about old Bob, who was trying to break the habit of overindulging in donuts. The problem was Bob loved to bring that baker's dozen donuts to the office every morning. He was very generous. See, he wanted to give to everyone else in the office. The problem was there's only four others in the office. And Bob would always bring that baker's dozen and share with everyone else. Most would only partake of one, maybe two, and Bob would clean up the rest. But you see, he was doing it for others. But his doctor gave him the sad news, you need to get some things under control. Your cholesterol's bad, your sugar is bad, you've got weight problems, you've got to get you got to drop 40 pounds. And he said, oh, I can't do this. He said, well, let me, tell me a little bit more about yourself. What is your diet like? What do you eat for breakfast? And you have a good, hearty breakfast. He said, well, I usually eat, three or four donuts. No more of that, Bob. You got to completely give it up. And so he went on determination. I'm giving up donuts. And so he had to have a meeting with all those. They were so used to this provision of grace that Bob would provide in his generosity. He said, look, no more donuts. I'm not bringing them. The doctor said, no more. I can't bring them because if they're here, I'll eat them. I said, all right, we can find our own breakfast. We'll be okay. And he did fantastically well for 2 weeks. Not a donut in sight, not a donut in the office. But on the Monday morning of the third week, everyone came to the office and there were donuts. And they knew. They knew by the mark on the box. They knew Bob had brought donuts once again. They said, Bob, what are you doing? You said you're swearing off donuts. No more donuts. He said, well, let me just explain. He said, I was on my way to the office. Excuse me. And I said, Lord, you know, I've done real well for the last 2 weeks. You know, I've been very disciplined. I've shown restraint, self-denial. And I said, Lord, I deserve to kind of reward myself, you know. And he said, Lord, if it's your will that I would be able to buy donuts for everyone else, would you make it that parking space right by the door of the donut shop would be available? He said, and you know what? The third time around the block, there it was. It was wide open for me. Bob was not really involved very much in trying to overcome temptation, was he? He was overcome by it. James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, listen, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen to this biblical picture here. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Another version says it this way. When lust has been fertilized, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's a life and death issue. Temptation must be confronted. It must be overcome if we are going to live in discipleship and work toward drawing closer to Him. Now let me again say that infirmities and temptations are neither equal nor equivalent to sin. Some of you say, well, this is getting a little bit fuzzy because I have this feeling you're talking about equal and equivalent. You're probably going to give some kind of a math illustration. I love math, mathematics and arithmetic, because I find that it's a science that's exact, it's precise. And you know, there's a difference between something being equal and something being equivalent. Some people don't know. But in math, we use the term equivalent because it shows sort of a corresponding value, or it's similar in a set, it's comparable. But it doesn't mean necessarily it has the same value. Okay, some the eyes are glazing over. Some of you that never cared much for algebra or geometry or even general math or business math, you're saying, you've lost me, preacher. Okay, let me put it in real life. Okay. Would you agree with me that men and women are not identically the same? Society wouldn't say that. Conventional wisdom in our culture is trying to sell that bag of goods. But would you agree this morning that men and women are not equal? They're not. I mean, you just look around. We're very, very different, aren't we? And that's God's design. He's made us very different. Yet, by the Word of God, there's no difference toward salvation. Equal opportunity. God allows men and women to be saved, to serve and minister in His kingdom. Yet these shortcomings are not even equivalent to sin that we sometimes will bring up. Your mistakes that you make, even sometimes those temperament things that just sort of flare up and you don't know where it comes from your parents and your heritage. Sometime, Lord willing, I may preach a series on how God refines and transforms our temperament. Because I believe God can work in spite of and overriding our temperaments. And many times can take what would the culture would say are weaknesses, He can refine them and make them strengths. Think case in point of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was one of those, some people might call it sanguine or life of the party, just bigger than life kind of personalities. How many times did we see in the New Testament Peter open mouth, insert foot? Why? Because he was eager to just say whatever came to his mind. He did not realize sometimes that thinking is like talking with no noise coming out. You can just kind of process things. He would immediately say whatever came to his mind. And Jesus, right after giving him a great commendation, when he confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in answer to Jesus' question, whom do men say that I am? And he said, who do you say that I am? He commended him. He said, that's fantastic. On this rock, on this confession of faith, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was because Peter, just in a reaction, said, "Thou art the Christ." But then Jesus, just a few moments later, was teaching about the fact that He would be tried and would be crucified and raised again on the third day. And Peter said, "No, no, that's not going to be. No, sirree, Bob. I will not stand for it. I will fight for You, Lord." And in that moment, right after him being commended by Jesus, Jesus speaks to Peter these harsh words of condemnation, and he says to Peter, he didn't say this to the devil, he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty severe, isn't it? He just said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Peter, you've got it down. You've got the confession of faith down. And then just moments later, "Get thee behind me." Say, why? Because Peter had this personality defect, this temperament just to sort of say what comes to his mind. But yet we see how God, by His Spirit, Jesus comes to him and restores him even after he denied Christ three times. There's a restoration that took place. And we see the rest of the story where God has really begun the transforming work by His Spirit in Peter's life when he preaches on the day of Pentecost and literally thousands are converted by the power of God's Spirit, but through the influence and the anointing upon the heart of the Apostle Peter. You see, he was not perfect. He was still human. He still had mistakes in his life, but they were not willful sin. And God could take him and his efforts and transform him. Men and women are not equal but equivalent. And likewise, we do not want to confuse sin and temptation and infirmities. They all have their own identity. Infirmities can cause some difficulty in serving Christ because we have our humanness. And although we will not be delivered from all infirmities here in this life, let's examine what helps us with them. We see the problem, but then we look to the petition of intercession. You see, we must recognize that intercession is really to make an appeal or a petition on behalf of another. We, of all people, need His intercession. The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you and for me. We just read about that moments ago, how the Spirit Himself is making intercession for us. He's not left us alone. But likewise, we also need to be intercessors. We need to be praying and interceding for one another. You've heard the expression, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." In the family of God, Bill and Gloria Gaither put it this way, "When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear." Why? Because we're interceding for one another, praying that God would bless and help one another. Intercession requires personal involvement and sacrifice, but it makes an impact for eternity. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired, for he was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming cars, he lost hope when he saw a black, sleek new Cadillac approaching. But to his astonishment, the car stopped. A few yards ahead of him, the passenger door opened, and so he ran up toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Well, not quite that far. Why, do you live in Chicago?" "Well, I have a business there. My name is Hanover." And he shook his hand, and after talking about many things, Roger, a Christian young man, felt a very definite leadership of the Holy Spirit. He was compelled that he needed to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off, till he realized he was just about 20 minutes from his home, thought to himself, it's now or never. So Roger cleared his throat a few times. Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation and what God had done in his life and spared his life and saved him from his sins, and ultimately asked Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his personal Savior. But yet in his own mind, it was sort of asked like this: you wouldn't want to accept Christ, would you? To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought, okay, this is it. I'm going to be ejected from the car. But no. The businessman bowed his head and received Christ right there on the side of the road. And he thanked Roger. He said, I can't believe what's happened to me. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened. I've never, ever known such peace. 5 years went by. Roger eventually got married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. And packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found a small little business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years before. Arriving in Chicago, he decided to look up Hanover Enterprises, and a receptionist told him it was impossible for him to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and eventually found himself facing a very keen-eyed woman in her mid-50s. She extended her hand and she said, so, you knew my husband? Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me exactly when that was? Oh, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army, he said. You're sure of it? Was there anything special about that day? Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. He said, well, Mrs. Hanover, yes, there was something quite remarkable about that day. I shared the gospel. And he pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel, repented of his sins, and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ that day at the side of the road, just minutes before he dropped me off. He was not prepared for the reaction that he received. Explosive sobs shook Mrs. Hanover's body. Trying to get a grip on herself, she sobbed and expressed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believed that God would save him. But, ma'am, I don't understand. Where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? Well, he's dead. She wept, struggling for words. He was in a car accident, apparently after he let you out of his car. He never made it home that day. And she said, you see, I thought God had not kept his promise to me. She wept some more. And she added, I even stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought that he had not kept his word. I thought of that true story and I thought, you know, we never have any idea how far reaching our prayers are. But we're instructed in the Word of God to pray for one another because intercession is the key to the heart of God. And intercession helps our infirmities because God is then with us. We're speaking of His presence. Emmanuel, God with us. Could I just say this morning that Emmanuel literally being defined, God with us, is so much more than just a Christmas message. When we hear the name Emmanuel, we usually think of the proclamation of the angel coming, of Jesus coming to earth, as the prophet Isaiah quoted by the angel in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. According to Robertson's word picture of the New Testament, Emmanuel indicates this: God's help in Jesus. Emmanuel means the help of God. God with us through the Spirit. The rest of the story is that beyond Bethlehem's manger, beyond Calvary's cross, beyond the day of Pentecost, we know in the New Testament church, the Comforter has come. Jesus said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 15, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But I, if I depart, I will send him unto you." The application to my heart and to our hearts this morning is this: that too many are wandering about aimlessly wishing that Christ could be here with them. And they do not recognize Emmanuel, that He is here through the Spirit. His Holy Spirit has come already to indwell the heart of the believer. So we think about an application in our lives. We think of the way that God would apply it to us. We talked in first week of desire, the willpower to reach the goal. In week two, about devotion, our focus on the integration of faith and obedience. Week three, last week, we talked about this area of denial in this Lenten season of prioritizing desires. This week, I would urge us to move into this area of dependence, yielding control to one more powerful than we are. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. They used to call it a kickstart. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some of the kids out of class, and he would have them push his car off. And as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 entire years. Eventually, poor health forced the Jackson family to leave, and a new missionary family came to that station. And when Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting this poor little old car started, the new man, who was quite experienced with auto mechanics, began tinkering around under the hood. And before the explanation was even complete, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable right here." He gave the cable a little twist and a tug and pushed it back on tightly, and stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared right up to life. For 2 entire years of needless trouble, he had made this a routine operation. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection had kept Dr. Jackson from putting that power to work. I thought about that, and I thought sometimes we go through so many difficulties along with routines to deal with them, and when we just need to rely more on the precious Holy Spirit. The power is there. He is with us, Emmanuel. We've been challenged to walk in His steps over the course of these 40 days. Today, I believe, is day 20. 21, something like that. Are you committed to 40 days with Christ? We're about halfway there. Compassion, calling, commitment, holiness, hospitality, seeking heaven, shunning hell, repentance, restoration, restitution, infirmities, intercession, Emmanuel, knowing and understanding that He will help you. When I was staying in the dorm at Kansas City College and Bible School, one of our little pastimes was to do a little bit of songwriting. I'm not a great songwriter, but I enjoyed trying. And my roommate had a song that he was playing, and he said, I just need some good words of this. So my other best friend and I began to just kind of working on this over a couple weeks' time and came up with the words to this song that I share in closing. If your way seems dark and drear, don't you worry, never fear. Jesus Christ is standing near. Your earnest prayer He will hear, and He'll help you. When clouds of doubt obscure your view, trials leave you sad and blue, Jesus Christ, He cares for you. Just let Him prove what He can do, and He'll help you. And when you feel you're all alone, discouragement is all you've known, the Word of God, its light has shone. Just approach His heavenly throne, and He'll help you. 'Cause He's greater than every situation, greater than all our fears. He wipes away the tears and freely offers consolation in the night. When this world can't satisfy, Jesus came to justify, the Holy Spirit to sanctify. Continually He'll purify, and He'll help you. Now you have this revelation, the knowledge of a full salvation. Commit your life in consecration. Renew your mind and you will see transformation. The Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, will take your life and make it right. Then when you've regained your sight, you can make it through the night. Just keep your eyes on the guiding light till you've reached your home so bright. Keep encouraged in the fight. You can make it by His might. He'll help you. And He will. He makes intercession for you and for me. He calls us to draw close to Emmanuel, that we can be growing and overcoming, even in those areas of infirmities in our life. He will make us what we ought to be. As we close this morning, I want us to stand in God's presence with every head bowed and every eye closed. Would there be anyone here this morning that say, Pastor Tim, I don't even know how to express where I am with God, but I know I need Him. And I don't want to leave this service and His presence until I have received His help in my heart. Maybe you've been backslidden. Maybe you've been trying to do this, live this Christian life in your own strength and power, and you're struggling in the area of temptation and the areas of infirmities, and maybe have it all scrambled up in your life. Let me tell you something, He'll help you. I would like to invite you right now. If you have a need and you want Him to help you, why don't you come right now? Step out from where you are. Take that step. The first step's always difficult. After that, you'll find that the Holy Spirit will help you just coast right down to the altar. And I know that He will meet you and He'll meet your need this morning. Anyone? Say, I need to receive help from God this morning. Say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm struggling. I need help from the Lord. Not a better place than at this altar to receive help from God. with all those that have confidence and faith in your life and your walk with Christ. No one's going to condemn you. They're just going to want to pray that God will draw you closer to Him, and maybe they'll receive help because of your obedience to step out this morning. Anyone? Lord, I need You this morning. With every head bowed, before we dismiss in prayer, would there be someone, say, Pastor Tim, for some reason I can't come this morning, but I ask you to just pray for me that God will help me. I need His help in an area of my life. I don't want to go into detail. I don't want to go up front, but I'd ask you to pray. I will keep it completely confidential. I don't ever tell anyone who's lifted a hand, not even my wife, anyone in my family. I take it before the Lord. Would you slip up a hand, say, pray for me that He'll help me. I see that hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Just in the privacy of this moment with no one looking around, just every head bowed. Anyone else? Say, pray for me that He'll help me. I need God's help this morning. We're waiting about 10 or 15 more seconds. Just even that step of faith, lifting a hand, is a step. We're drawing closer to God. It won't save you, but it might help you to obey God and what you ought to do. 5 more seconds. Say, pray for me that I'll receive the help that I need. Anyone else this morning? Quickly. There's another hand. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Amen. Appreciate God's Holy Spirit this morning. Just remain in His presence and trust Him to meet every need. Amen.